You guys can warmly welcome our guest speakers, Rand and Christine Sutter.
All right, if you can take this one.
Thank you.
Okay, all right. By the way, we posted that on our Instagram. I hope that's okay. We didn't get your legal consent, so are you gonna sue me?
Depends on how today goes.
Okay, all right, let me pull out my questions. Okay, first of all, again, thank you guys. Can we welcome them again? And just thank you guys for coming out and joining us. Today we're gonna be talking about, throughout this series, I'm trying to bring people in who I've just been encouraged by the ways that they're responding to God's call. And not just like maybe, when we think of calling, like maybe we think of like being a pastor sometimes or a missionary, but everyone's call, to obey, to respond to different opportunities, to like just honor God, reflect Him. I invited these guys because I think they have an awesome story to share. And Christine is actually kind of I don't want to say the main character here, but I will, okay? She is kind of the main character in a sense. Not that Rand's not heavily involved, I'm sure. I hope, right? But as you guys can see, Christine has a little belly bump, okay? Baby bump? Belly bump or baby bump?
Baby
bump, okay, yeah. Belly bump is something else. This is a belly bump, okay? That's a baby bump. This is a belly bump, all right? She is actually being a surrogate mother for her sister, okay? What's your sister's name again?
Connie.
Connie, okay, for Connie, her sister, which means that's actually Connie's and her husband's baby, okay? That she's gonna carry it, and she's gonna give birth to Connie's baby. Can you just start off, just give us like the background, like the background story of how this even happened or why you guys are doing this.
Let's see, how far back do I go? Well, I'm the youngest of four daughters in our family, but I was the first to have a kid. And our son is 8 years old and he's healthy and bright. And then we've had three subsequent issues. So we've had a miscarriage in the womb, and then we've had two infant deaths. So after they were born, they didn't have the development of the organs to be able to survive. And so, but I can carry babies healthy. And so my sister has the opposite problem where she couldn't get pregnant. And so she went through infertility clinics when they tried insemination, where they insert they insert the semen into, try to make it in the best possible circumstance. And that didn't work, but then she tried IVF, which is they take they take the egg and the semen and they create an embryo, and then they insert that, and she got pregnant as well on their first try. And so now they have a boy who's about 5 years old in a couple weeks. And after that, they wanted to have more kids, and again, they tried IVF again. It just hasn't been working. And so we kind of combined our stories together where I can carry a healthy baby, but our genetics, for some reason, weren't working out. Their genetics were fine, but she couldn't carry, so we kind of decided, or I offered to be a surrogate.
Okay, wow. That is awesome. And so, for those who don't understand, I'll explain a little bit because I'm an expert in this kind of stuff. But IVF, in vitro fertilization, it's basically like, I don't know what's the right word, maybe artificial, is that right, or... No, that's not a good word. Okay, I'm not good at this, but basically, like, it's, you know what? Let's go to the next question, actually. I'm sorry. You guys get it, right? Everyone gets it? You guys watch enough TV?
I've done it 100 times.
Yeah, you explain it. Yeah, you have to have a purpose for being here, too.
Right, right. That's my thing. I'm the explain guy, too. In vitro fertilization is where you take the seed of the man, sperm, not semen. Semen's the nourishing fluid. The sperm is the actual gamete. And then the egg of the woman.
Gamete.
And then basically in a, well, as an expression, in a test tube. That's where they put it together and fertilize the egg that way. And then they'll take that fertilized egg, which is now a human being. That's the embryo, right? That's the fetus. It's one cell big. They'll grow it to a few more for a few days. Yeah. So it's a small cluster of cells. Then they'll take it and plant it back into the mother. In this case, because Connie was unable to house the baby for some reason, there's some issue with her uterus. They took that baby and now it's staying in Connie's baby genetically, but they've inserted it into Christine's womb. And that's where she's just baking the little bun here, you know, and then babysitting this child until he's ready to be born. Mm.
So I swear I was going to say that. but when I started talking, like I don't know what happened. Well, thank you for that. That was great. Moving on to the next question. Man, you know, I don't know. I wouldn't know, obviously. But I think pregnancy is like a big deal. It's hard. It's 9 months, you know, usually, of like difficulty. I mean, you know, I just got married, and Nina and I are like, you know, we're thinking like when's like the right time, and it's like a big decision because like it's not just like, you know, I'll be pregnant and my life's not gonna change. It's a big deal, right? Many of us are like scared to go into that, even for our own child. But this is not even like your own child. And you're making this big, huge commitment. Both of you guys, I mean, like, I know we joke, but Rand, like, this is, you're a huge part of this, you know? This is like, you guys are in this together. It's kind of like a big sacrifice. I think people would say, why would you do this? And I, from what I know from the story, like, a big part of it is because, like, it is a way to, like, love and honor God and reflect Him in His love. Can you tell us a little bit about that? Like, how is this, like, obedience? How is this you guys trying to honor God and be like Him, be like Jesus? Can you guys tell us a little bit about that?
I mean, I can share a little bit as, you know, as a sister's point of view, and then maybe you can share. yeah, it wasn't hard. I didn't have to debate it inside. It was just, it just kind of made sense that I could offer this service. And I don't think it's for everyone. I think if people had different difficult pregnancies that they might, you know, say, it's not for me to be pregnant all the time. But I've always had, like, good pregnancies. But I've always stayed healthy, and it was, I don't know, it was not, you know, it wasn't a difficult time to carry, and 9 months goes by faster than you think, and the joy afterwards makes you kind of forget all the discomfort. So, and that's kind of the short end of it.
That's awesome.
I guess the answer, you know, to, or the decision was easier for me because pregnancy is pain-free for me. You know, it wasn't, it's not nearly as burdensome for me as it could be on a mother. So I came at a much different angle. In vitro fertilization, if you remember how that works, you know, they take a sperm and an egg and fertilize in a test tube. What they'll do is they'll take a group of eggs from the mother and then fertilize all of them, and so now you have many children, and then they'll tend to discard you know, once they plant one and it becomes pregnancy, you can choose what to do with the rest. These are your children. Do you give them up for adoption for other mothers, or do you like freeze them and also plant them in you later so that you have these other. But then you have this question of like, what do you do with this other dozen children that you have? And a lot of times they get discarded, meaning they just get thrown away. And so you kind of have this, a large number of conceived children just kind of being destroyed, killed, murdered, however you want to describe that. And so I've always had a little bit of a conscience issue over this method. However, with Sang and Connie's, their whole situation, they had tried every single egg that was viable for survival. It was all—they're all genetically tested and everything. Every single one that had a chance to survive was planted in Connie, and she came down to literally her very last egg. So at this point, I could gripe about like the means by which they conceived this child. I could do that, but then ultimately, it's look—we have a nephew. This is actually a human being. It is Connie and Sang's child, and it has no chance to survive in Connie's womb. And we have the privilege and the honor to save this child's life. So it became a very clear decision for me. I thought that the most God-honoring way to move forward in this, regardless of my feelings about in vitro fertilization, was if we don't act, the child will die. If we do act, the child can live. What a blessing, what an honor, what a privilege to be able to contribute in such a way. You know, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friend, John 15:13, right? So it's kind of that. We want it to be as sacrificial with our lives to give someone else life as Jesus was for us.
That's awesome. Yeah, and I guess that's like the beauty of it. It is a little sacrifice, but what a wonderful reward, you know, that. And we'll be praying, you know, obviously for a healthy and successful birth, but I'm so excited for the day that your nephew's just looking at you guys and he's just like, hey, thank you, you know, like, thank you. Like, I'm alive because you guys were willing to kind of suffer a little bit, you know, and yeah, I'm really glad. You guys are awesome. Like, oh, 9 months is not a big deal. Like, I mean, no one else thinks like that, okay? I'm like, 1 week of suffering? Like, no, you know, like, let me think about it. But that's awesome. And I'm so excited for that day. And God bless you guys. Like, as much as I'm excited, like, I hope, man, I'm just going to be praying that you guys, like, experience just the fullness of that blessing, you know, to see that. So, thank you. Yeah, yeah.
just a little add-on. We were required. We had to go through a bunch of legal processes and go through, like, psychologists and things to evaluate us, you know, to get approved for the whole thing. But we were required to charge money for this transaction legally. You have to charge money. So, you know, we didn't want money for this. We wanted to do this as a gesture of love, but legally we were obligated to do that. So we charged $1. So this kid, when he grows up, we're going to say, you're worth $1. That's really what it is. And then a little bit later, Connie and Sang, as a thank you, just they bought us annual passes to Disneyland. So now I'm going to tell this kid, like, we did this for annual passes to Disneyland.
All right, so maybe not as beautiful as I think we were on the same page. I love that. They told me about the $1 thing, and I cracked up because it's, I'm sure part of the, I'm assuming that there's a legal requirement to prevent, like, abuse, maybe, of women. I don't know, like, so, like, you know, because it's a big deal. Like, there's people who, like, you know, have a hard time with pregnancies and whatnot. But obviously, like, you know, carrying a baby for someone's a huge deal. And so, man, that's awesome. Like, I would at least take in, like, $50 or something. You know? But, you know, praise God. That is amazing. $1. I teased them when they told me that. I was like, you guys are so greedy.
But it can go both ways. Because, you know, if you're in church long enough, you see, like, the song lyrics and it says, I'm a worthless sinner, right? But this kid's like, I'm not worthless. I'm worth $1.
All right. That's awesome. So that's great. A little bit more, maybe a little bit heavier question, but I feel like it'd be nice to just talk about this a little bit. I know you guys have had, you know, you shared about having struggles in the past. You know, one miscarriage, two stillbirths, I think. Is that the...
They were born and they survived a little less than 2 hours.
Okay. I mean, I wasn't, like, with you guys, but, you know, I saw, like, updates and stuff, and I'm sure, I can only imagine, like, how painful that must have been. How did that factor into, like, this decision and even this process right now? Or, like, does it even, or, you know, can you just talk about that a little bit?
I think it was kind of a nice add to their story, because we like to think that their life had greater purpose. And so I think, yeah, just thinking that is kind of, it's just a nice way to say that, you know, I don't know, there's more that we have to offer for family, and I don't know, it brings back a lot of their memories, and it's a shared time of joy, like, between my sister's family and our church. We all think of them more because I'm pregnant, but no, if that makes sense.
Yeah, no, I think, could it be kind of like, you know, there was maybe a lot of like pain in a sense associated with like pregnancy, but I feel like it's like maybe a way that God's like redeeming that, and it's like he's using you, and not that, you know, I mean, I know you guys have a lot to share about just even like that whole experience, but I don't know, I just see like a lot of redemption in the story, in what's going on now. Is that kind of maybe what you guys feel too?
Yeah, the whole just having children in general just makes you realize how there's a greater purpose, and our hands, our life, and our health is somewhat out of our control. Mm-hmm. And so it really brings to light that even our physical health and the health of our children, that there is a redemption plan for them, and there's a perfect place for them to reside in heaven. And that was something that we really cherished through their stories of the daughters that were born. And so yeah, I think it didn't scare me to want to then offer to be a surrogate. I think because I had assurance that, you know, the health of this child is going to be in God's hands too.
Yeah, I wonder, like, I think from hearing you guys share about, you know, your experiences, something I kind of took away is like, just, it was like a reminder that we have so little control. And yet, at the same time, we have that peace, you know, in Christ, in God. And it makes that so much sweeter, I guess, you know, the assurance of our grace, our salvation in Christ. I mean, I just wanted to share that because I wanted to hear a little bit about that, because I wouldn't be surprised if a lot of people would have a hard time like moving forward. And I know that you guys have, I from what I've seen, it just seems like so healthy, like where there's healthy grieving and also like moving forward into this. And I mean, I believe that it just comes from your relationship with God, you know, to be able to overcome and move forward and see something bigger. Can you, like, what is it like that helped you guys to overcome this in a culture where often, I feel like in our culture, I didn't add this in the questions, but I feel like we're not good at dealing with hardship. What helped you guys to like move forward? Either of you can answer that.
Regarding our daughters. Okay. Well, I think when Jordan, our first daughter, passed away, that was in 2014, and then Shiloh, our second daughter, passed away. That was in January 2016, both times I was encountered a lot by people who were asking me if I was angry, and I would ask what kind of anger, and they say, "Are you angry at God? Are you angry at the world? Are you angry at life? Just do you feel anger?" And I had to process that for a while, because you know when things like this happen, you go numb or you kind of misread your own. I don't know. Sometimes you could just. Say you're feeling one way when really you're feeling another. You can say, "No, I'm not mad. I'm fine." But then you might be hurting inside. And you don't really know. And I had to process through that for a while. And the thought process really led me down certain ideas, which is first, I don't think God owes us a child, and I don't think God owes us a healthy child, and I don't think that God owes us a child that will live forever. I think that it's a blessing to have a child, and a blessing to have a child for however long. So much of my sadness over the loss of our daughters was wrapped up in kind of, you know, what I wanted for my... I wanted to teach them their first words and teach them how to walk and teach them, you know, how to sing or dance or whatever, you know, and walk them down the aisle, you know, take them to school, that kind of stuff. Like, those are all things... I want to be a good father to them. When you understand that children are safe in the arms of God, that... even children who pass away go directly into heaven by grace, not by works. Just like you and I are saved, it's by grace, not by works. When you understand that, then it kind of gives you a clue in that they're not missing out on anything here. They might not walk here, but they're dancing over there. And they might not speak here, but they're singing over there. And they might not have me as a father here, but they have a heavenly father, an infinitely greater father there. So I don't think they missed out on anything except really sin, pain, sickness, betrayal, depression. You know, those kinds of things. That's what they missed out on. I look at the whole formula, and when you really zoom out, God did not cause this to happen to them. The sin of man did. That's what cursed the earth. That's what brought death into the world, that the sin of man. I bear responsibility for that as a man, as a human being. I think God is the only one who's actually fixing this. Who is going to bring an end to sickness? Who's going to bring an end to crying? Who's going to bring an end to death? Only God is. I don't see him as the perpetrator. I see him as the solution. So I'm not angry at him. And even the grieving process, I know that it's a time to grieve for now, to say goodbye for now to our children. There is eternity to... I pray this weird prayer every now and then. I just say, God, when it's time for me to leave earth and come home to heaven, could it be possible for either Jordan or Shiloh to be there to, like, give me the tour? You know what I mean? Like, I don't know how that works or anything, but just if that's how it works, then it would be great to, instead of me showing them how life is here, maybe one of them could show me how life is there. I don't know.
Yeah, that's great. Did you want to add anything, or did he cover the bases?
Covered it.
That's awesome. And yeah, like, what a great hope that we have. You know, in the Bible, Paul's words, "Oh death, where is your sting?" And now death isn't just the end. It's not just this terrible thing that cannot be overcome, but Christ has overcome death so that your story, in the world's eyes, it may be one way, but God, like, flipped it around, and there's actually, like, it's a good story, you know, that you guys can see that. That encourages me so much, is I know I'm gonna face something like that. I mean, you know, we all will face death, you know, one way or another, face loss, face hardship. But I love it when I see people who are able to see it, I guess, with the perspective, with the heavenly perspective, and to see you guys, like, it's I don't think it's fake at all. You guys, I know you guys, you know, like, I see your joy, and it's genuine. I see your love, like, it's awesome. So that's great. Switching gears a little bit, I know that I did want to talk also a little bit about, I love the way that you guys do ministry with your home. And I know that, are people still allowed to come over, like, all the time, even during their pregnancy? Or what is anything, what's going on with that?
Yeah, nothing's changed.
So tell us a little bit about that. What do you guys do with your home? Like, is it just open, like, all day? Or what is going on? Like, tell us a little bit about your home and your ministry there.
We chose to always live near where we're serving. And so when we moved to Brea, we purchased a house. That was our first house. And it's, you know, like a 5-minute drive from church. And so that makes it a convenient place for people to gather and to hang out. And so that was the intent behind our purchase. And even when we look for houses, is like, can we have Bible studies in the living room? And is there enough parking for people? And so I think that was one of the driving forces behind our decision making. And so, yeah, we're lucky enough to have been able to buy the house at the time we did. And we have people from our church who we wanted to support live with us. And we have 3 Daniels that live with us right now.
3 Daniels? Oh,
Daniels.
My God. Should I join? Or
1 Daniel B and 2 Daniel Choice.
Okay. No Daniel Huh, so maybe. Wow.
Oh,
okay, all right. Well, I live with somebody, so. That is awesome. Yeah, I mean, I love what you guys do at your home. I was so challenged. I think the first time I saw, like, how open your home is, was I was over there. I was invited over there for some kind of meeting, and I'm waiting at the door, and I'm knocking, but I think there's people inside, so they don't hear. And then these 2 strangers that I know are not part of the meeting, they just walk past and they just open the door and they just walk into, like, another room. And I know they don't live there. I'm like, oh, it's like that. So I just walked in, and I think that's what I've seen there a lot. Just people are always there. And I know many people have been blessed greatly just by using your home as a place to feel welcome, you know, a place where you guys extend, like, you know, the generosity that God's shown you guys. And I think it's awesome. Question, though. Is it ever hard has to be, and how, tell me about that. When is it a little hard?
It's hard all the time. You know, we have an open door policy. That's kind of what we're getting at. It's that anyone could walk in at any time. They could grab stuff from the fridge or the pantry or whatever and, you know, pay us back. But, you know, it's just this idea that if you need a place to stay, if you need somewhere to just, you know, hang out and something like, this is the place that you can do it and not have to worry about, like, you know, when you go to Starbucks, you have to buy a drink or something, you know, but you don't have to worry about money. You just come and you can chill here, you can watch a movie, whatever. And so that we did that so that our church would have the freedom to all be in one spot where it's just easy to meld together, you know, and then people from all different corners of ministry and different walks of life end up being in the same space at the same time. And we see relationships grow in weird directions and in really cool ways. It's hard, I'm a severe introvert. So when people come over, I typically go hide in my room. And I just sit on my computer and you know, tunnel vision into my work. Because I'm conversationally challenged. In venues like this, this is easier for me than in actual social conversation. Because, I don't know, that makes me nervous for some reason. So, so it's hard for me. Because every Friday night, every Sunday night, every Tuesday night, we got groups of people Saturday nights, you know, just hanging out in the living room and in the bedrooms and the garage and stuff. And so I'm confined to my quarters, you know, just because of my my mild agoraphobia.
Fear of crowds.
So
fear of large crowds. Yeah.
So socially, it's difficult for me. I think there are different pressures on Christine. You want to comment on it?
Yeah, sure. I think. Like when you buy any new shiny thing, you get sad the first, like if you buy a new car, you get so sad the first like little dent you get. You take it to the repair shop right away to get it fixed because you want it to remain shiny and new. And so when we had like our first gathering of church people at the house when we first bought it and new furniture and new everything, and it was just eye-opening to just really sacrifice that feeling of, I want to keep this shiny and new, because one of the Daniels who lives with us sprayed a whole bottle of soda up on the ceiling. All right, it's going to be like that for the next 10 years.
Like on purpose?
No.
Okay.
Poor guy. He's just clumsy and he just, it exploded.
Which Daniel is this?
Reggae.
Which
just makes sense. Yeah.
Reggae.
And now he lives with us. What are we doing? I don't know. But yeah, everything, you know, moth and rust destroys, and it's so true, and it makes us let go of our treasures on earth so much easier, because, and it was a hard process. It wasn't like we bought it and we're like, oh yay, things are breaking, but it took years for us to be like, yeah, one, we have to have a better purpose in buying this, and it's so that it can be used to serve others, and it's okay when it gets destroyed and used because it served its purpose.
Yeah, kind of everything we buy, there's something that we teach our son Elias, everything we have is meant to be shared. So even like the car that I got a new car a few years ago. It's the first time I've ever bought a car for myself. Up until then, it was just my parents' car or whatever. You know, it's just Christine, Elias, and me. It's just three people. But I have this 8-seater midsize SUV, you know. But the reason why it's that big is because there are times when we're just going to pack the car with church people and go places and stuff. So, you know, like even getting that car, it's not the greatest gas mileage or anything like that, but it suits the purpose of ministry, and it's meant for that. You know, everything we have is meant to be shared. So even like we're trying to figure out how to replace some furniture in our house, like a couch, and we have to make sure that it's got enough seating for people when we have these large meetings and things. Yeah, everything's meant to be shared. And I guess the more we pour out. Mm-hmm. Of what we have, the more we see a very noticeable harvest of fruit and of blessing, and how our church is enriched by it, and they start to get something about that. Like that's what Jesus does, and that's what we're trying to do, and so it makes them go, okay, we're gonna try that too. And, mm-hmm. Yeah, sorry. Good.
Yeah, I think I was gonna mention that, you know, we have our ministry is getting a little bit older, and they're starting to have apartments and stuff, and we see that they're trying to be open about their houses as well. And then also one thing that we typically, when we talk about church members, we just call them church family, and that's kind of how we want them to feel like when they come into our home. Mm-hmm. Yeah, family destroys the things you, so
yeah.
It's just family. So I think, and they've blessed us so much. They, you know, they bring bags of candy to share. They refill our sodas. They pull together and surprise us with the fund for a new couch. And so wow. They know that they've impacted us physically.
Well, they owe us a new couch.
Yeah. So yeah. They sat on that couch.
Yeah.
It's beat up.
It's beat up. So, but they're paying for a new couch. So it's family giving back to one another. So.
That's awesome. That's beautiful. That's so great. Last question. Kind of closing remarks. I feel like, kind of like to summarize what I've been hearing when I see you guys. And of course, like, you know, you guys aren't perfect, right? But I love that you guys are trying to live like Jesus. And I think one word I think of is like sacrifice, willingness to sacrifice things, comfort, our possessions, our you know, our material things, for something greater. I think that's kind of what I see. What's maybe an encouragement to give to us in a culture where, you know, sacrifice is hard and comfort is king? Do you have any just last words of encouragement for us? Maybe especially like just from your experiences of having, you know, sacrificed, having, you know, given up some comforts, any encouragements for us in light of that?
I think one thing is, don't dwell on the what ifs. I think that makes you prevent you from wanting to sacrifice. Like, what if I get in a car accident and, you know, I'm pregnant and I die? Or what if, you know, something goes wrong with this, my health, because I'm offering to be a surrogate? Or what if our house catches on fire because we have so many people in it? I think those what ifs really prevent service. And so, yeah, there's, go about your decisions with God's wisdom, but don't let the anxiety about our comfort and about even our health prevent you from taking those acts of service forward.
That's good.
I think being a Christian for 18 years now, I wasn't always a Christian, but having been a Christian for 18 years, like, something I learned was, great are the regrets of things I've done, but then greater still are the regrets of things I should have done, could have done. Greater are the regrets of things I didn't do. I think about, you know, of all the sin that I've committed, I know that's paid for on the cross. I know Jesus died for that, and the penalty is paid. And so there are regrets of things I've done, and then I thank the Lord that that's been taken care of. Now, the things that I didn't do, where I didn't take a risk, where I didn't trust Him, and where I didn't obey Him, where I didn't follow Him, where I didn't go after Him, where I didn't imitate Him, that, you know, you never get that back, you know. And I think, like, what? Why am I here? Once I knew that Jesus is Savior and Lord, why didn't He just teleport me to heaven? Why did He leave me here? Well, He left me here to represent Him. And if I'm sitting here gathering up as much gold as I can, you know, and trying to buy a nice car for myself or a nice house for myself and not letting anyone else touch it because it's so shiny and, you know, it's mine, like, I'm not representing Him, I'm representing me, you know, and I'm trying to, like, I don't know, display my glory. And that's not why I'm here. I think the reason why we're here is to be His ambassadors, His representatives, to be His hands and feet, to be His body in this world. So any decision that's made has to be made through that lens, to understand what would He do, and what kind of a car would He want to get? What kind of a house would He want to get? How would He want to use it? You know, there's never a thing that I would say is mine. Like, don't touch it, it's mine. You know, even my time, like, leave me alone, you know, at night, that it's my time. Like, you can't even say that. Jesus gave His life for me. Why would I give anything less to Him? So I hope that if at all you take your faith seriously, and if you actually see that there's something special about this man, Jesus, the more you actually trust the things he says, the more you actually start being like him, the more you find that it's 1,000 times better than what the world has to offer. It's so backwards than that machine that the world throws you into about money, sex, and power, and says you have to stand for these things. You have to stand on this, your money as your identity, your sexuality as your identity, or your power and your achievement, your status as your identity. And we do that trying to find a sense of self and stability. And when you just kind of stand back and say, the cross, that's my symbol, and Jesus, that's my identity, and everything else is, you know, it's in submission to him, and it's surrendered to him. There's a wealth of incredible joy and satisfaction, fulfillment, and peace that comes along with it. It's not worry. It's not fear. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of it. There's no law against these things.
Amen. That's an awesome word. Thank you, guys. Can we show some love and appreciation to our guests? Thank you so much. I'm going to pray for you guys. We're going to pray together. We'll close our service. Next week, before we end, next week we're going to have 2 more awesome guests. I feel like it's just, I love this, just hearing from other people. I'm sure you guys do too. Next week, Scott and Dana Sun are going to be coming. They are the owners of a CrossFit gym that Paul Chang and I attend, which is the reason we're so jacked and buff. And they're going to just share about their story of redemption and you know how they're trying to obey God's call right now in their lives. So be excited for that. We're going to be putting this up online. If you want to share this with any of your friends, please do so. Really great story, great word. So thank you guys. Let me pray for us and we'll close our service. Father God, thank you so much for Rand and Christine and their story, which you are writing, which is inspired by who you are. And God is just, ultimately, it reminds me and hopefully everyone in here of how awesome you are, how amazing your love is, how perfect you are. And God, how actually, Lord, when we follow you, when we trust in your word, that's when everything makes sense. God, help us to just take what we've heard, what we've been encouraged by, to learn, not just in our minds, Lord, not just in theory, but God, in practice, in our experience, to have a true knowledge of the living God and how good it is to follow him, to follow you. So Lord, I bless Rand and Christine, Lord. I'm so excited for when they will see their nephew, Lord. Protect the pregnancy. Lord, bless them, bless their lives. Bless Connie and Sang, Lord. Bless their son, Lord. And I pray that just even as we continue our day, Lord, that what we've learned, what we've heard wouldn't just, you know, go in one ear and out the other, but Father, that you would plant these truths in our heart. Deep in our heart, Lord, that our lives would be affected and changed and transformed. God, thank you so much for your son, for salvation. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, thank you so much. Let's give one more round. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. All right, that concludes our service. If you guys want to, you know, talk to me.